Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." This is our text. My dear friends in Christ, it's been a while ago, but I once came across a story of a little boy with the baseball bat and his ball and his baseball cap. And he was kind of walking through the backyard of his house, and his mother watched out the window as he told himself, "I am the greatest batter in the world." And he threw the ball up in the air, and he swung as hard as he could and spun around and missed it. He goes, "Strike number one." He goes, "I'm the greatest batter in the world," as he throws the ball up again, and he swings so hard he spins in a circle and he misses it again. He says, "Strike number two." So finally, he spit on his hands and wiped them together, gripped the baseball bat, took a look at the ball, and said, "I am the greatest batter in the world," and threw it up in the air again and swung right through it, missing it a third time. He yelled out, "Strike number three." The boy goes, "Wow, I'm the greatest pitcher in the world." Pride. Pride, right? Pride is a virus that eats at every single one of us, be it emotionally or spiritually, because pride is a great deceiver. In fact, pride is what destroys more marriages, more relationships, and more churches than anything else. And this morning in our Old Testament lesson, we get a vivid picture of what pride really looks like. The children of God that he had led through the Red Sea and led through the wilderness and traveled around feeding them with bread from heaven and water from a rock. Now these people say to one another, "Let us make bricks and let us build a city and make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Let us do this. Let us do that. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. You can't make me do this and you can't make me do that. I'll do as I will please. Lord, I don't want to go there. So don't make me." Does that sound familiar? Is that kind of how we live our lives out sometimes, as we're caught up in our human pride and our own self-righteousness and our self-centeredness? Ask yourself a question. Who was their God of the day? Or better yet, who is your God today? Now consider your plans, your purposes, your timelines that you deal with day in and day out, and answer the question, who is your God? Who do you depend upon? Who do you fear, love, and trust more than all things? Maybe it's just me, but I look in the mirror of God's law and I see someone who's very self-righteous, has plans of his own and purposes to which only I know the end. But does that sound familiar to you as you look at your daily life and who you are? Or are you like Jesus who prayed, "Not my will be done, but yours, O Heavenly Father," as he was preparing to go to the cross of Calvary? No, I would say we're very prideful people. People who look in the mirror of God's law at sometimes and don't see anything wrong with us at all, because at times we get to be pretty self-righteous in and of ourselves. And you know what? That's the great thing about the Old Testament lesson for the day. The church fathers plopped this lesson down on Pentecost Sunday. That Sunday in which the Holy Spirit is poured out and thousands of people come to faith in one day, and the gospel of God is proclaimed in the tongues of countless people as they gathered that day in Jerusalem. But as I look at the text today in the book of Numbers, I begin to ask the question, is this just a list of things you shouldn't do? In other words, God's going, "Don't you dare behave like that. There's no gospel here at all. Just keep on moving because you're not going to get in the book of Numbers." I don't believe so. Because as I begin to look at the text, I see that even in spite of all that God's sinful people had done, all of their self-righteousness, all of their self-aggrandization, God still loved them. In the same way that He loves each and every one of you. In spite of the fact that at times we are very wayward, and we are very sinful, and we are very self-righteous, but God still loves you. God knew that if this unified and sinful people went unabated, they could accomplish anything. There was not a sin that they would not go after, no shame or vice that they wouldn't overlook, because everything would be in front of them, united as a people in sin and unrighteousness. It would have gone from bad to worse to worse to worst. Nothing would have ever been considered too taboo or too wrong. Nothing would have been impossible for them to devise a plan or a scheme. This is precisely why God at the Tower of Babel mixed up their language. You know, I find it pretty amusing. In this text, it doesn't reveal it as much, but in other translations, it has God talking to Himself. Let us go down. Let us go down and see this, what they have done. And here mankind said, let us build a tower. Let us make bricks. Bricks are man-made, right? We have a mason in the room. They're man-made. They weren't going to use stone that God made. We're going to build it out of the stuff that we make. And we're going to use bitumen. And we're going to make a name for ourselves, because right now it's all about Him. And we want the attention. We want people to see who we are. And we're going to make a tower that extends into heaven, because who needs Him? I'll get there on my own. In the towers of that day, there was a track around the outside that led all the way to the top. And at the very top, there was a place for pagan sacrifice. This was the people that God had liberated from the Egyptians. These are the descendants of those that have gone before. And now they had dropped into great sin and vice. They were so proud of what they were doing. You can almost feel the enthusiasm, all the people together going like, yeah, I love that design. This tower is perfect. That is perfectly straight. The Egyptians will have nothing on us. But God says, come, let us go down and see this thing they're building. It's kind of like, it's too minuscule. I can't see it from here. I need to go down and take a magnifying glass to see this big project that they're doing, because they're awfully proud of it. Let us go down. Let us go down and check it out for ourselves. It tells me that God's in charge. In spite of all the plans that these people had made, in spite of everything that they thought they were going to accomplish, God says, I have a plan for you. Guess what? You can't talk to one another anymore. You're going to have multiple languages and you won't be able to understand yourselves. And guess what happened? The building stopped. And the people were dispersed over the face of the known world. Sometimes you stand back and go, well, is God just kind of like a spoiled brat? If He doesn't get His way, He'll just take His ball and go home? No, God did it out of love for them. For people who had gone completely astray, God wanted them to be divided in order to be united. You get that? To be divided in order to be united. The whole thing of it is once they were separated, they had nothing to depend upon except God and Him alone. And it's that relationship with Him that caused unity among the people of Israel. This confusing and dispersing was, believe it or not, an act of love by God in the full sense. God was showing forth His love as people traveled all over the known world. They're living. Here's the deal. That's what makes Pentecost so amazing. You know, oftentimes when you read the story, you'll turn back and you'll begin to look through the names of the people that were in Jerusalem at that time. You heard me a few moments ago. There were Parthians and Medes and Ammonites, there you go. Residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and Libya, belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, and Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, and the list goes on and on and on. And you stand back for a moment and says, these are people from different lands. languages that were from all over the world who are gathered in the city of Jerusalem. And sometimes people go, it's amazing that God was able that they could hear him in their own language, and they were amazed by that. But the truly amazing thing that God had brought them together. And as the apostles stood there on Pentecost Sunday, they spoke in languages that each and every one of them understood. As I was preparing for the day, I was telling my wife the other day, I go, you know, we are in a minority. It seems like in our day and age, if you're not in a minority group, you're not much. And so many of you are Caucasian and from European descent, you're a minority. You know why? You speak English. You know what percentage of the world speaks English? I told the Sunday school class, 10% of the world speaks English. 10%. An estimated 500 million people on the planet Earth speak English. You know how many people speak Mandarin Chinese? 1 billion and counting. You are indeed a minority. See, what started off as one language, a united people, has become so divided that we have over 2,000 different languages and dialects in the world today. But in the midst of those people, God sent forth his apostles to proclaim a word of truth to them, a word of grace and forgiveness, love and salvation that literally transformed their lives. And it's a message that each one of them took back home to their own village, their own community, their own culture, and they proclaimed that message over and over and over again. And praise be to Jesus, because that's why you're here. We're here because people carried that message of law and gospel into the known world, and it ultimately gets to you and I here. But what has that message done for us? Oh, of course, we know we're forgiven. We have life and salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Yes, we know that. But what else does that word do for you and me? Look around. We are not all the same height, sex, body makeup, color, age, list goes on. We are more diverse than we are united. Agreed? But the thing that truly unites us is that word of God in Christ. Because each of you in your own way had been washed in the water of holy baptism. You have been recreated. You were once on the outside looking in, not understanding or believing, but now through the power of the Holy Spirit, you have been brought into God's house. For Kyle, this morning is a pretty special day because you stand before the altar confessing with your own lips your faith in Jesus Christ, because today, above all days, you are hearing the word that was once spoken to the people in Jerusalem. Yes, indeed, you and I are truly united in Christ. All of our sins are forgiven, amen? But here's the deal. Even the people that you don't get along with, you're not the same as, guess what? Jesus died for them as well. They have his forgiveness, his life, and his salvation as same as you. And the fact of the matter is that we're united in Christ. We speak the same language. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and you know the rest. This morning as you gather here, I'll tell you one thing. You're sitting beside fellow sinners. Like you, they sin in thought, word, and deed, just like their pastor does. But I also tell you another thing, that you're sitting beside someone who knows who Jesus Christ is. They have been washed by his blood shed upon Calvary's cross. They are a new creation. In a moment, Jesus will be here in your presence, distributing his body and blood for the forgiveness of all your sins. And this morning, remember who you are. No, more importantly, remember whose you are. Forgiven and renewed. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.